Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. If you have enjoyed the music, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We've certainly been brought into the presence of the Lord by all that we have heard and experienced already today. Let me thank you again for the opportunity of being able to serve here in this interim position while that you search for a pastor. Lisa and I are just very honored to be here, and it is a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you week by week. You are a precious and wonderful congregation. I know God has a lot of good things in store for you. Now, as you search for a new pastor, please keep this story in mind that I'm going to share with you. Okay, it's about a church that was looking for a new pastor, and so they brought the pastor in to preach a trial sermon, as most churches do. And so the trial sermon in this case went really, really well with this pastor they were interviewing. He preached, he did a good job with the sermon, and the best part of it all, it only lasted for 15 minutes. I mean, people were just thrilled and excited about that, and he received a unanimous vote from the congregation to be their next pastor. Well, in about a month after he'd resigned his church, he came back, and so he started as the new pastor of the church. That Sunday morning, he preached, and his sermon was a really good sermon. It lasted for 30 minutes. That was not a problem with anyone there. Well, the next Sunday that he comes back and he preaches, his sermon lasted an hour and 15 minutes. And that began to be a little bit of a problem. And so one of the deacons just asked the new pastor after the service was over, said, "Pastors, you know, you can preach the Word of God, preach as long as you want to, but, you know, an hour and 15 minutes kind of got us off guard this Sunday. What happened? First Sunday you preached 15 minutes, the next Sunday you preached 30, and today you preached an hour and 15 minutes. What happened?" The new pastor said, "Well," he said, "there's a good explanation for it." He said, "The Sunday that I was with you all for my trial sermon, I just had some dental work done. I'd had all my teeth pulled and my mouth was sore. And so about 15 minutes is all I had in me. Then when I came back to resume my duties as being a pastor, I had my new teeth in at that time and everything was well. And I preached 30 minutes, which is probably my typical length sermon." He said, "This morning, I went an hour and 15 minutes." He said, "I got mixed up and I put my wife's teeth in by accident." And well, forgive me for that one. Ladies, please forget, don't throw anything. I can hide behind the pulpit. I want you to know I've got my teeth in. Lisa has her teeth in. And they're the real thing, too, thankfully, at least for a while longer, they're the real thing. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, into the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And I've entitled the message, "Are You in the Right Place for a Miracle?" And maybe you're here today and there's a need for a miracle in your life. Maybe you're at a spot right now where it's just a tough place in your life and things are pretty heavy and you could really use a miracle from the Lord today. Well, I'm glad that Jesus is still in the miracle business. And we're going to read about one of his miracles today, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And I know that this is a passage that probably everyone in here is very familiar with. You've heard countless sermons on this. You've heard lessons in Sunday school. You've read this many times in your Bible reading. But what I want to ask you to do today is just listen to this passage being read and what God has to say to us through His Word today as though you're hearing it for the very first time. There's a danger in passages that we've heard numerous times, and that is we can just say, "I've heard that before," and we kind of file it away and we don't think about it as deeply as we should. But I pray that God will get a hold of our hearts today and we'll see this passage and what Jesus has to say to us in a new and a fresh way. So let me read this in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign, the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." May God bless the reading of his word. Have you ever noticed in reading the Gospels that there are some places where Jesus went, where he was able to perform more miracles than at other places? One of the saddest passages in the Bible to me is when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth with the people he grew up with those who had known him. And Jesus knew them. He knew the great needs that were present. And he was ready to do miracles in his hometown. But the Bible says that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But I'm thankful that there are other places where Jesus went, where he was able to perform an abundance of miracles. And it seems like in the scriptures that this area in and around the Sea of Galilee was miracle territory for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the right place to do a miracle. And so this morning, I want us to be like those people in and around the Sea of Galilee who were ready for a miracle, and they realized they were in the right place for a miracle. And by the way, being in the right place for a miracle, it really has nothing now to do with being in the right geographical location, but it has everything to do with a theological disposition of faith that is expressed to the Lord. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 that if you can believe, behold, all things are possible to him that believes. And so if you need a miracle today, you are in the right place for a miracle if you'll just look to Jesus and you'll believe. And so from this passage of Scripture and in these words of this passage, I want you to see 4 ways in which you can know when you're in the right place for a miracle. So let's look at them this morning. First of all, you're in the right place for a miracle when God sees your problem before you do. Now think about how that worked in this passage of Scripture. We're told in verse 3 of our text that Jesus went up on a high mountain and he sat there teaching his disciples. And then we're told in verse 5 that he lifted up his eyes and he saw a great multitude coming toward him. And Jesus realized at that moment a problem. A problem. Before anyone else was aware of a problem, Jesus was aware of it. He knew they were out in a wilderness area. There was no food available. And here was a great multitude coming toward him. They would need something to eat. Something to get rid of the hunger in their lives and bring nourishment unto them. And so Jesus saw the problem. Before anyone else was even aware of a problem, Jesus saw the problem and he'd already made plans to be able to supply that need. Now I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then. And Jesus, from his heavenly vantage point, looks upon our lives and he sees the needs, he sees the problems, he sees the difficulties, he sees things that are getting ready to happen in our lives. Things that may be problems for us. And he has already made plans for how he's going to solve that problem. Whenever a problem comes into my life or into your life, it may catch us off guard. It may take us by surprise, but it never catches God by surprise. Nothing ever comes into our lives and God says, "Oops, I didn't see that one coming." That never happens. God always sees. God knows what is happening. In heaven, there's never any panic. Only plans. God never calls an emergency meeting of the members of the Holy Trinity to try to figure out what they're going to do to solve some kind of a problem that we are encountering, because nothing ever catches God off guard. And that problem that entered into your life, while it may have taken you by surprise, it didn't take God by surprise. And God is already making plans to meet that need with a miracle in your life. Now, I remember a time in my life when I had some dental work done. I talked about that earlier, but it was a time when I had wisdom teeth removed. And it all happened when I was early 20s. And I went to the dentist, they did some x-rays, and the wisdom teeth had not broken through the skin yet. And they were coming in crooked at an angle, and it was going to push all my other teeth forward. And so the dentist showed me that on an x-ray and said the best thing to do is to just take the wisdom teeth out, and that will solve the problem. Well, a few weeks later, I'm in there, he's doing a procedure, and he took away the wisdom teeth, and I at the moment I wasn't so glad I had it done, but now I'm glad it's over with and it's been taken care of. But I want you to think about this. What happened there? A dentist using an x-ray machine saw a problem that was getting ready to happen, and then by a surgical procedure he solved that problem before the problem ever even developed. Now, I want to submit to you that if a dentist with an x-ray machine can do something like that, how much more can Almighty God in heaven see our problems before they ever happen and make plans for the remedy of that problem for when that it does occur? And so, you're in the right place for a miracle when God sees your problem before you do. But then secondly, you're in the right place for a miracle when the situation is humanly impossible. Did you notice in verse number 5 the question Jesus asked? And he asked the question to Philip. He says, "Where shall we buy bread that all these people may eat?" Now, every time Jesus asked a question, it was always for somebody else's benefit, never for his. In fact, any time in the Bible God asks a question, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. One of the qualities and attributes of God is the fact that he's omniscient. That means that he knows everything. He knows everything. And Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus knew how he was going to solve this problem. In fact, right after this, in verse number 6, it says, "But he said this to test Philip, for he himself," Jesus, "knew what he was going to do." Now, why did Jesus ask the question, "Where do we buy bread that these may eat?" Well, he did it for one obvious reason. He wanted the people to see there was a problem. They didn't even know there was a problem yet. And Jesus wanted them to be able to see the problem. And not only did he want them to see it, he wanted them to see how humanly impossible it was to be able to solve this problem. So he says to Philip, one of his disciples, "Philip, where do we buy bread so that this multitude of people, some 5,000 people, can have food to eat?" He asked Philip that question because Philip was from that area and he knew that area well. And if anyone knew where there was a good restaurant that was open for lunch, Philip would have known. If it was a McDonald's, a Hardee's, a Cookout, or, you know, whatever it was, you know, Philip would have known where it was. If there was a lady that made good homemade bread, he would have known where they could have gone and to get bread. But they were out in an area away from civilization, away from anyone else, and so there was no place to go to be able to get food. And so Jesus asked this question, and then they looked around. They did find a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And then they said, "But what are these among so many people? That will not feed a multitude of people." So immediately they realized that the situation was humanly impossible. Now, let me say something. It doesn't feel real good in our lives when we get to that place, does it? Where we realize there's no human solution for our problem. It may be a medical condition and the doctor says there's no cure. It may be something else that we're going on in life and we've tried everything we know how to try and we've exhausted all the possibilities and we find ourselves in a situation that is humanly impossible. Now that doesn't feel very good when we get to that place, but I want to submit to you that is actually a very good place to be in, because one of the ways to know that you're in miracle territory, one of the right ways to, best ways to know that you're in the right place for a miracle, is when the situation is humanly impossible. You see, our human nature makes us try everything we can try to find a solution, doesn't it? And then we exhaust all those possibilities, and then all of a sudden, it's just God and what He can do. But friend, whenever you get to that place, realize that you have just stepped into miracle territory. You have just entered the right place for a miracle, because now God can do something and He will get the praise. He will get the glory. It won't be something that you can say, "I took care of this problem," or "somebody else did this for me," but you'll have to turn your eyes toward heaven and lift a hands of praise to Him and say, "Thank you, God, you and you alone solved this problem in my life." And so you're in the right place for a miracle when the situation is humanly impossible. But then number 3, you're in the right place for a miracle when you're willing to be part of the solution. Now, there was a little boy who was there who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. They'd already said that, "This is not enough to feed a multitude. What are these among so many?" It was inadequate. What the little boy had was not nearly enough. And what we bring into our situations in life is inadequate. It's not enough. It's not enough to solve the problem, but the question is, are you willing to take what you do have and put it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what that little boy did. He took what he had and he put it in the hands of Jesus. Now, 5 barley loaves, that may sound like a good bit to us if you think of it in terms of a loaf of bread that you would get over at Ingles. But that's not what a loaf was like in those days. It was about the size of a biscuit. That's what it was. And the fish that the little boy had, they were not like some of the nice trout that you catch out of a stream at this time of the year. These were small fish, more like the size of a sardine. And so a growing boy had enough to feed himself, but that was about all. It was not enough to feed 5,000 people. And yet the little boy took what he had and he put it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that when you come to a problem and you come to a great need in your life or in someone else's life, it seems like what we have is not enough, that it's inadequate. And that's true, it is. But as a sign of faith, are you willing to take what little that you do have and put it in the hands of Jesus so that he can pray over it, he can break it, he can bless it, and then when he gives it back to you, as he did in this passage of Scripture, it will be more than enough. In his hand, the little boy had 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and he gave them to Jesus. What is it that's in your hand today? Will you give it to Jesus? Maybe in your hand there's a hammer. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe in your hand there's a steering wheel. Maybe in your hand there's the handle of a lawnmower. Whatever it is that is in your hand that you use, that you are prone to go to day by day, are you willing to take what's in your hand and put it in the Lord's hands? You know, that's exactly what God asked Moses to do in the Old Testament. When God called Moses to be the deliverer of the people of Israel, Moses was there tending sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. And he had in his hand a shepherd's rod that he used on a daily basis. And the Lord, in his conversation and in his call of Moses, he said to Moses, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" Again, God asked that not because he didn't know. God did know. He wanted Moses to see something, though. And he called attention to what was in Moses' hand. Moses said, "A rod. It's a rod that's in my hand." And God said to Moses, he said, "Moses, take that rod and lay it down on the ground right over here." Moses laid the rod down, and when he did, it turned into a snake, and it began to slither all around. And the Bible says in the very next verse, Moses fled from it. He's a smart man in my book, okay? He wasn't into snake handling. I mean, this snake starts slithering around. Moses is out of there. Moses is trying to get away from it. Now, then the next thing, I mean, the audacity of God to do something like this. Now he says to Moses, he said, "Moses, I want you to reach down. I want you to pick it up." Whoa. I don't know how much faith it took Moses to lay the rod down in the first place. But I do know this, it took a whole lot of faith to pick it back up after it had become a snake, didn't it? And Moses picked it up, and the Bible says in that same chapter that what was Moses' rod, it now is known as the rod of God. That it became the rod of God in Moses' hand. I'm wondering today, are you willing to do the same thing Moses did to get in on a miracle that God may want to do in your life or in somebody else's life? Are you willing to take what's in your hand, what's available to you, though it's not enough to meet the need and solve the problem? Are you willing to take it and put it in the hands of a Savior who's able to take little and make much out of it? That's what Jesus did with that boy's lunch. That's what he did with Moses. And that's what he does with every person who brings what they have and they put it in the hands of the Lord. But then I want you to see something else in this passage. You know that you're in the right place for a miracle when God blesses beyond your wildest imagination. And that's exactly what occurred here. Jesus takes the little boy's lunch. He breaks it. He prays over it. And he distributes it to the disciples. And I can just see the disciples, they're giving out bread. And they get to the where it should have been the end of those five small loaves. And they just keep on giving out bread. They get to the end of where the two fish should be used up. And they just keep on handing out fish. They keep on giving until every person there has food in front of them. And the Bible says it like this at the end of verse 11, that they had as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Now you would think that out of five barley loaves, two small fish, that if everybody got just a little crumb with 5,000 people being there, that would have been about it. But the Bible says they had as much as they wanted. And then it says in verse 12, so when they were filled, they had enough that it filled them up. It satisfied their hunger. They did not have just a little cracker and that was it. They had enough food that it satisfied them. They had what they wanted and they were filled. That in itself is a miracle. But then look at what happens next. Jesus says to the disciples, he says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And so each one of the 12 disciples gets a basket and begins to walk around gathering up the leftovers. And when they're finished, the scripture says that they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. They had more food left over than they had food to begin with that was even distributed. What happened there? Obviously it was a miracle, but God blessed beyond their wildest imagination. Did you know God wants to work and bless in our lives just like that today? God wants to bless beyond our wildest imagination or expectation. I love what the Apostle Paul said about God in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do above and beyond, exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or think, the scripture says. So God wants to go beyond what you even think he can do. God wants to go beyond your wildest imagination. That's why in the Old Testament that the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, you would expect mud to have been in a place where there had been enough water to produce a sea. But the Bible says they walked on dry ground through the midst of the sea. God not only parted the waters, he dried up the mud too, didn't he? I mean, God goes beyond what we imagine. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Naaman, who was the captain of the Syrian army. And Naaman was a leper and he wanted to be healed. And so he goes to the man of God to receive a healing. And the man of God told him through a message from his servant that you're to go down to the Jordan River, dip in the Jordan seven times and you'll be healed. Naaman goes down to the Jordan and he dips the first time and comes back up. And he goes down a leper. He comes up. He's still a leper. The same thing happens six more times. And then on the seventh time, Naaman goes down a leper. But when he comes back up again, he's not a leper anymore. He's been healed of his leprosy. And I love the way the Bible describes it because it makes it clear that God not only gave Naaman what he asked for, God went above and beyond what Naaman asked for. He blew Naaman's mind. God did more than he ever thought, than Naaman ever thought that he would. Listen to how it's phrased in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God." Now notice this. "And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean." God went above and beyond what Naaman even asked for. God not only took care of his leprosy, God gave him skin like that of a little child, like that of a baby. Don't you just love a baby's skin? How soft a baby's skin is? I mean, it's amazing. We look at our skin as we age and we see different things that happens to the skin. But Naaman came up out of the water, and not only had God taken care of the leprosy, the sores of leprosy were gone, but every wrinkle was gone. Every blemish was gone. Every age spot was gone. Naaman came up with the skin of a baby on his face. Praise the Lord, he probably didn't even have to shave for the next 15 years or so. Wow, what a miracle. God blessed beyond his wildest imagination. And I'm telling you today, that's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Savior we serve. He wants to reach out to you. He wants to perform the miracles that in your life and that you need in your life. And here we're told at the end of this passage, the people looked at Jesus and they knew he was more than a man. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that they'd never encountered anyone like this. They said, "This is truly the prophet who is sent into the world." Jesus got the glory for everything that had happened. Well, this morning you may be in a bad place. You may be in a situation right now where that you need a miracle. Jesus is still in the miracle business and he's passing by your way. Maybe you've heard the story about the man who was walking along and he fell down into a pit. And there in that pit, the man tried to get out, but he couldn't, no matter how hard he tried. People from various walks of life came walking by and they saw this man down there in the pit. They sympathized with him. They had words they shared with him. A self-righteous man came by and he saw the man in the pit and he said, "You know, if you'd been watching where you were going, if you'd been doing what you were supposed to do, you would have never fallen into that pit." A positive thinker came by. And the positive thinker said, "Just think happy thoughts. Just let your mind go to a happy place. Just think positive thoughts and life will be better for you down there in the pit." But the man, he's still down in the pit. A psychologist came by, looked at the man, crossed his arms, stroked his goatee, and looks at the man's predicament and he says, "Sir, your parents. It's your parents. That's the reason why you're in that pit. If they'd treated you differently, if they'd behaved differently toward you, if they would just bought that toy for you that you wanted at Kmart years ago, you would have never wound up in this place where that you are today." Then a politician came by that was running for office. And the politician said, "Hey, I'm getting ready to run in the next election. If you'll just vote for me, I'll see that the government gets you out of this pit. We'll take care of this situation." And then the man's mother-in-law, of all things, his mother-in-law comes by. And his mother-in-law said, "See, I told you if you didn't straighten up, you were going to wind up in a pit someday." There he is. In a pit, a TV reporter came by, wanted to do a report on what life was like down in the pit. A meteorologist came by and wanted to know what the weather was like down in the pit. And then a TV preacher came by, of all things, and said, "Hey, if you'll just send me a love offering, I'll pray you right out of this pit." But the man's still there. He's in the pit. But then the story goes that Jesus came by and Jesus looked at the man in the pit and Jesus reached down a hand to the man and the man reached his hand back up to the hand of Jesus and Jesus lifted the man up out of the pit and placed him on solid ground. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're in a pit, even in the midst of that pit, it can be the right place for a miracle if you'll just look to Jesus and lift a hand of faith to Him as He reaches His hand out to you today. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that in this time of invitation that You will indeed reach out and speak to us and draw us unto You. Father, I pray that those who may need Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that You would help them to come today and be saved. Oh, Father, if there are others that need a miracle from the hand of Jesus, I pray that they would be able to receive it today. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing as a hymn of invitation, "Only Trust Him," on page 317, "Only Trust Him." And if there's a need that you have in the Lord, this altar is open. We invite you to come today as we sing a couple of verses. Amen. Well, I pray that as we leave today, that we'll leave with our faith increased. I pray that we will leave with a heart of expectancy that is looking to God for great things. You are in the right place for a miracle today. And when you leave with an attitude of faith, you'll continue to be in the right place for miracles to happen in your life as you look to the Lord day by day. Well, let's bow together in a closing prayer. I'll lead us in a prayer, and at the same time, I'm going to make my way back there to the door to greet you as we leave. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's been great to be here in your house this morning to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're always here. You show up and you stand ready, willing, and able to meet every need that we have. And so, Father, today I pray that we would leave with great faith in you and what you're able to do. The things that we've been praying about, the things that we've been asking you for here today, I pray that we will see them come to pass and that we will see your miracle working power go to work. And as these things happen, Lord, we're going to give you thanks. We're going to give you praise for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.